Hi, ladies. It's Kathy Laurie on the podcast today, and it has been exciting to see God using these podcasts, hasn't it been? I hope you've been enjoying all the excellent teaching. Well, this week's lesson is Revelation chapter 13, and the title of our session was called Let Them Be Wise, which is such an excellent title, don't you think? I like it much better than Don't Be Deceived. I want to start with an illustration. Years ago, Greg surprised me with a gift on my birthday. It was one very small box wrapped up and tied with a beautiful ribbon, and I knew instantly by the box that it was a gift of jewelry. You know, I had admired this pretty white gold ring, and Greg and I had seen it together, so it was a surprise in a sense, but not really, because I suspected that in that box would be the ring that I'd admired in the store. But when I opened up the box, I was really surprised because there wasn't just one ring, but there was two rings. And the one I'd seen and admired was there, but also there was this other one, very different from the one I liked, but it was equally pretty. And I thought to myself, what is this? What did you do? This is extravagant. And he said, well, I couldn't decide which ring that you might like better, so I just got them both for you and you can choose. Now, that was difficult because the rings were so different. But honestly, to my eye, they looked equally special. And I was struggling to choose, which one to keep and which one to return, because I kind of loved them both. And then he began to laugh at me. He says, I can't believe you like them equally. Well, why don't you just keep them both? I was stunned and I said, no, that's too extravagant. I definitely will return one of them. But I thought, which one? And then he said, yes, you can have them both. The other ring, the one you didn't pick out, that is a cheap dime store mood ring. Can you believe it? I was fooled, completely fooled by his clever ploy. Wrapped in the same box, I assumed that both the rings were genuine. I think that is speaking to the idea that this week we have before us one of the most intriguing and evil and deceptive characters in the entire book of Revelation. In chapter 13, we see how Satan uses the Antichrist, who is the beast and the false prophet, the second beast, to come and deceive the nations. And our memory verse this week, I hope you will tuck this away in your heart. 1 Peter tells us, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in the faith. We, like I said, have arrived in this point in the study of the book of Revelation where the Antichrist, who is called in other places the man of sin or the man of perdition or the lawless one, I think the beast is really an excellent name for him, actually, because for centuries, this intriguing diabolical character has been the focus of curiosity. I mean, just Google his name. There's over 130 million results. And he has popped up in our study of Revelation, as we saw in the rider of the white horse has been identified as the Antichrist who would come at the beginning of the tribulation. But I want you to think about it for a minute. Notice how little time until this week that we've actually spent talking about him. And that's because the reality is we're never told to focus on the Antichrist. We're told to focus on Jesus Christ. It's the vision of him. And I don't think the Lord would want us to be obsessed with this figure like some crazy blogger in their mother's basement ranting endlessly between their games of Dungeons and Dragons. Seriously. We're not to bring a railing accusation against him, but nor are we to become obsessed and terrified of him, because we're to remember that it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will prevail. And I don't want you to lose a moment's sleep fretting about who this character might be for two reasons. First of all, historically, trying to identify the Antichrist hasn't gone too well for the church. There were theories that have abounded over the years, all the way from the first century. Nero, Hitler, Henry Kissinger, Mikhail Gorbachev, Vladimir Putin, and believe it or not, quite a few American presidents have been identified with the Antichrist, from JFK to FDR and onwards. trying to decode the number of the beast down through the centuries had been linked by overzealous Bible students with literally hundreds of different possibilities. And in fact, all of this at times has made the church look a little bit ridiculous. I love this quote by Charles Swindoll. He says, "If history has taught us nothing else about the coming Antichrist and his mysterious number, it is that we cannot identify the Antichrist until he has already taken control, not until someone fulfills the job description of Revelation 13. Then and only then will the man of lawlessness be revealed." And I don't expect to be around when that happens, and I pray you don't either. Second of all, why don't we obsess about this? It's because it's not a productive use of our time. Don't waste your precious time trying to figure it all out. Life is too short, ladies. It's a vapor that we have a moment here on earth. Let's not lose our primary focus. And in the few brief days that I have, I want to love and nurture my family. I want to be a disciple, and I want to help disciple others. I want to use my gifts to serve the Lord, and I want to see the lost saved. I'm not going to obsess about who the Antichrist might be. Our mission statement at Harvest is knowing God and making Him known. And it's not the Him of the Antichrist. The Him we're referring to at Harvest is Jesus Christ. But I will be honest with you, as I prayed hard over this lesson and over many of the lessons that we've been learning in the book of Revelation, I sense, and I believe you probably should sense, there is a spiritual battle. We are learning things. The veil is being pulled back on deception and on evil in this world that is already at work. I sense that what we've been studying lately is of the utmost importance, and this chapter, "Let Them Be Wise," is significant. I want you to stand in the Lord and in the power of His might as we cautiously seek His perspective and process this material. When you heard the name Antichrist, what came to mind? The Omen? The Exorcist? Rosemary's Baby, if you're old enough? We picture someone ugly because they're so evil, like the sinister Dark Lord of Mordor with a voice that sounds like Darth Vader, right? But the Antichrist will not come across that way. Picture someone so smooth and popular with that je ne sais quoi flair about him. People magazine votes him the most beautiful person, a celebrity with such charisma that he will be hard to resist. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he says, "Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising if his servants also will masquerade as servants of righteousness." We know Satan is a consummate imitator, the instead of Jesus, who will come in a guise that is so appealing. In this chapter, we read that Satan employs a distortion of the Holy Trinity. It's really a role reversal, isn't it? Satan is an absurd affectation of God the Father, filling and directing the Antichrist, the mockery of the Son, the Savior, who at the height of his fame will even undergo a kind of death and resurrection. He's the son of the devil, the one who rides on a white horse, but underneath is really evil embodied. And then there's the false prophet, the second beast, the rip-off Holy Spirit, I would call him. Just as the precious Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, motivates us to love and to worship Jesus, this anti-spirit is going to motivate people to make the image of the Antichrist. And he will also work wonders. And at one point, he is able to somehow give breath and life to this image. He is the one who orchestrates the building of this image. Ultimately, the second beast is the one who mandates all on earth to worship the image or face the consequences of death. So much for the "I'm okay, you're okay, live and let live" philosophy that we think prevails today. His lamb-like appearance gives way to the words of a dragon. Daniel 11:36 says he will speak marvelous, in another translation puts it, monstrous things against the God of gods. I doubt this means that he's going to be using swear words. His words will come across as intelligent, appealing, reasonable, eloquent, and persuasive. But yowza, the symbolic language used to describe this beast is creepy, right? Seven heads and 10 horns. But what we need to realize, what we're seeing in this passage, is that it's not going to take a lot of filters or Photoshop to make him look amazing. People actually swoon over the Antichrist, with the descriptions of him being the final world leader, the culmination of all the great world empires, empires that have opposed God and his people throughout history. He is going to fulfill the prophecy that was given in Daniel 7, 600 years earlier. And at his right side is the second beast, the Antichrist worship leader from hell, with the face of a lamb, but speaking with the voice of a dragon. Have you realized that during this past year of the pandemic, with all the fear, economic uncertainty, division, everyone around the world longed for a solution? It's not hard to imagine that if somebody had stepped forward with a brilliant idea, a beautiful, unifying cure, that the world could be put at rest and put at rights, that that person who could unite the world would be worshipped and followed. What we see is at the core of this beast will come a final solution. Just like Hitler's final solution. You know, when Hitler emerged during that time in world history, people admired him. He unified Germany. He spoke of German pride. He spoke of wonderful things that he was going to do, times of prosperity. He even partnered with the church in some respects. But just like Hitler, at the midway point of the tribulation period, that first 3.5 years of brief peace and prosperity, it is going to give way to all-out war. After the white horse, remember, comes the red horse of war, and he will take peace from the earth. Under their false face, opposition and hatred of all that God is and all that God loves is what is motivating them. We read that on each of the Antichrist's seven heads were names of blasphemy. And all who want to live, engage in work or school or buying or selling, will need this mark of the beast on their right hand or on their forehead. It's not hard to imagine because so much technology already exists and the potential for that is dizzying. But we know one thing, that this mark represents far more than any social security number or global entry passport or vaccine might be. Because this mark is more than applying for some external label or permit. It's a permanent pledge of allegiance to the Antichrist. It's a worship of this man. It marks those who take it with a point of no return. And anyone who refuses this mark, we are told, will die. Verse 10 is a grim reminder of what the tribulation saints will have to face. When it says, anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone who is destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. So what warnings and what encouragement can I bring to you briefly from this chapter? As you stand at your kitchen and cook your dinner, or you fold your laundry, or you're driving to work, or maybe you're taking a walk, or maybe you're sitting at your desk with your Bible open and your pen in hand. What are the takeaway lessons? There is a warning and there is an encouragement for us in this chapter. And the first one is a warning. Be wise and be aware that there are areas of Antichrist thinking and behavior that are constantly seeking a foothold in our lives at any time and at any age. The Lord told Cain, he said, sin is crouching at the door and is eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Deceptive thinking comes in a form that says, hey, I know what's good for me. I can have it my way to find peace and happiness and meaning. The Bible also tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that seems right, but in the end, it's the ways of death. These promises have deceived people from the dawn of time, the promise of you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. that is the first thing we read that Eve was told in Genesis chapter 3. I think of the song by U2 that is called Vertigo. It's a quote, really, from Luke chapter 4, where the devil comes to Christ and he says, "The glory of the kingdoms and authority over them is yours if you'll worship me and serve me." Bono writes, "All of this can be yours. All of this can be yours. Just give me what I want and no one gets hurt." That's the appeal, isn't it? That we can have it on our own terms. That we can have in lasting measure happiness, peace, prosperity, apart from Christ. If we think that, we're deceiving ourselves. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" And then the Lord says, "But I search all hearts." We need to be like David and pray like he prayed in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." David is saying, "God, I have blind spots. I don't want to say that I know everything." And if you think that you don't have blind spots, ladies, let me tell you, that only proves you do. I want to tell you a little story. Christopher, our grandson, when he was about 2, Jonathan told us that he would always make a beeline straight for the pool, at the deep end of the pool, even though he couldn't swim. And one day he jumped in because he, you know, wanted to show that he could swim. Jonathan, being this loving, protective father, he was going to allow him momentarily to experience the natural consequences that not being able to swim would bring. So one day, Christopher jumps in and he tries to swim. And Jonathan is in the water with him on the side, and Christopher's got this crazy backward stroke going, water splashing everywhere, and then his face goes under the water. And then he pops back up again, and then he's back splashing, and he's back under the water. Jonathan is watching close by, and he knows he's got zero chance of making it. And even then, Jonathan waited a second longer. And this process takes all of 10 seconds, so don't think he's some kind of bad dad, because he was very smart. He wanted him to learn the lesson. And so he grabs his little baby hands, and he pulls him up out of the water to his chest, and he's clearing water out of his eyes and coughing and spitting. And then he looks straight at Jonathan, and he says, "Dad, I did it." Self-deception is quite possibly one of the most dangerous things that we could face as human beings. Because what is more dangerous? A little boy who can't swim and is terrified of the water, or a little boy who can't swim and is fearless of the water? Know what you know, ladies, and also know what you don't know. Oh, deception can seem like freedom when it really leads to bondage, ruin when it feels like happiness. Remember, deception in your life is going to appear subtle, it's going to appear beautiful, it's going to appear appealing. What is it that is moving your heart right now, that is exciting you, may not be from God. There are false Christs. There are broken saviors. There are false believers. And we need to be aware. Eve thought she was smart enough. She thought she knew God's word. She made God's word more restrictive than it was. And then she questioned, is God really good? At this moment, you don't need to know who the beast is, but we do need to affirm right here, right now, who we give our attention and who we are allowing to speak into our lives. Deceptive ways of thinking can come through avenues, through social media, through music, the internet, television, movies, even friends and books that we indulge in. Those deceptive thoughts can come, and if you make them your own, a steady diet of these influences will shape a worldview of what you value, of what is beautiful and what is important. Eve's first mistake was not eating the fruit. It was listening to the serpent. Your best calling is not just to stay safe, but to stay in love. Your calling is to see Jesus as more beautiful than anything that tempts you or frightens you. Remember, we're told in the epistles of 1 John that there have been antichrists, and there is antichrist thinking in our day. And that antichrist thinking and living has led to the death of many Christians. The enemy was doing it in the first century, and there are places where beastly men are doing this today. What does heaven say about these saints who are able to endure and persevere? It says that they saw the glory of the Lamb as more precious than life itself. What does heaven say in this chapter about the beautiful book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world? We're told that these saints loved Jesus more than death, not their lives. They loved him. By their life and by their death, they showed that the Lamb is more precious than anything this world has to offer. What encouragement do I want to leave you with after that warning? Notice that throughout this chapter, Antichrist can do nothing except it be permitted and allowed by God for a brief season. Even now, in John 12:31, we're told that Satan is the ruler of this world. But remember this, Daniel 4:17 says, "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes." Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever." Yes, Satan is the ruler of this world, but God holds the final sway. History, this history, will be his story. Your story can be his story. We are reminded in this chapter, God has no equal. He is eternal. He is infinite, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere present, and he is with you right now, with you in the space where you are at this very moment. God is light, and God is love, and God is good. Would you take a deep breath as you study these chapters in Revelation and let that wash over your heart right now? Remind yourself that even in your trials and your tribulations and your temptations, God is with you. Oh, ladies, yes, we are to be aware there is a coming Antichrist, but we're not to be afraid, nor give the enemy more attention than he deserves. Never doubt that God is for you in Christ, and that all the promises of God are yours in Christ, and that Christ stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you right now. In those places of difficulty, hardship, fear, temptations, and trials. And here's the wonderful news. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? He didn't spare his own son, did he? Won't he freely give you all things that you need of? Nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Remember, in this chapter, we see the beautiful book of life, and we see the beauty of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In those night seasons when I experience my doubts and fears at their worst, I rehearse my ABCs. I go through the alphabet, and for each letter of the alphabet, I think of an attribute, a gift that God is to me. He is almighty. He is Abba, Father. He is beautiful. He is bigger than what I'm facing. He is a blessing God. He is concerned and he is compassionate. He is a deliverer and I dwell in his safe dwelling place. He's everlasting and eternal. He's faithful. He's my friend that is closer than a brother. I would go on, but we're running out of time. When I was a little girl and I had recurring nightmares of evil thoughts and evil things, I would be terrified and immobilized in my bed. And I don't want you to feel that way right now as we read these chapters. And what would I do as a little girl as I would make a mad dash to my father's bedside where nothing would harm me? Know that God's word is clear on this. Implant it deep in your heart. Know his promises to you. There is no power in heaven or hell that can touch you or the ones you love without first going through the loving filter of your heavenly Father. and you are promised the grace that you will need in that hour to resist the enemy and the evil in this world. God bless you, ladies, and I pray that as you finish this podcast, that you will recommit your life to the Lord, to His Word, to the safeguarding community of your small group in which you have been planted. I love you, and I'm praying for you too.